I'm a little disoriented this morning because I used to be able to look this way and I could see everybody. Now I have to look this way, and that's okay. But I'm just a little bit out of sorts this morning.
We could put you on a lazy Susan and you could just spin.
We could just spin. So I tell you what I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to move over here because Tracy thinks she's got, and Rod thinks they've got the best spot in the house because there's a pole right there. But I'm telling you, I can come to you. There we go. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Esther. I'm going to do something that my college homiletics professor told me never to do, and that is to mix stories. But we're going to do that this morning because there's the story of Esther that we've been in for the last few weeks, and about how Haman rose up and began to create orders and got documentation to annihilate the Jews. We covered that last week. The plot was uncovered, and we're going to end up this morning with Esther chapter 8, if you want to be turning there. We're also going to talk about David and Goliath, because I believe that the story of David and Goliath we have a certain sense of familiarity with, and so we're going to kind of track the message on through this morning about Esther, but we're going to use the illustration of David and Goliath as kind of a way for us to grab a hold because we're so familiar with that story. So if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Esther chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. I want to thank Pastor Chris Kelly for his sermon entitled How God Changes the Unchangeable as a resource this morning. My message today is called Equipped to Defend. Equipped to Defend. The little picture on your bulletin there, you'll see, has a shadow of Goliath. And here's a gentleman walking along, and he has a Bible, but his shadow is the shadow of David as he's getting ready to let the sling go, let that rock go toward Goliath. So we're going to look at two stories this morning, Esther chapter 8, and we're going to also look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David gets ready to meet Goliath. So, let's begin with Esther chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman. Now, let's back up a minute and remember that last week, Haman had this elaborate plan all laid out. He had manipulated King Xerxes into putting a law in place, and this law was a law of Medes and Persians, which meant that, and this is very significant, once a law was developed in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, it could never be revoked. So once this law was put into place, Haman thought he had it made. He was, of course, upset with a guy named Mordecai. Mordecai was Queen Esther's older cousin who had raised her from a child when Queen Esther, Hadassah was her Jewish name, her parents were killed, and Mordecai stepped in to raise Esther. The plot was uncovered. Haman, who had erected a pole 75 feet tall to impale in his dreams Mordecai on, because Mordecai would not bow to Haman, who was second in command to King Xerxes. Haman was just elated with the idea that he could finally get back in retaliation for what Mordecai had done to him. And it was simply this: when Haman walked by, Mordecai didn't bow. Haman desired to have godlike status, but Mordecai said, "No, there's only one who is worthy to be worshipped. No disrespect, Haman, but I only worship the one and only true God, the God of the Jews." Once the plot was figured out, we remember we didn't talk about it a lot last time, Haman got really nervous really fast. King Xerxes was so angry that he had been manipulated that he went out and walked in his garden for a few minutes. Haman was so nervous that while Queen Esther, so many names, was sitting on the couch, Haman came and was pleading with her, and he was literally in her lap, pleading with her. Well, guess who comes in? King Xerxes walks in and says, "Is it not enough that you have manipulated me into writing an annihilation proclamation against these people, the Jews, of which my wife is a part? Now that you would molest her too? That pole that you have erected for Mordecai out there is for you. A very gruesome death." But that's where we picked up with Esther, chapter 7 and 8. "That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her." Esther had now just shared that she was of Jewish ancestry. For Esther had told her how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. This is huge, because what has just happened? Mordecai has now taken the place of Haman, second in command to the king. Talk about a shift of events. "And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate." Verse 3. "Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the golden scepter to Esther, and she rose and stood before him. 'If it pleases the king,' she said, 'and if he regards me with favor and thinks it right, the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of his dad, the Agite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family?' King Xerxes replied to the queen, to Queen Esther, and Mordecai, and to the Jew, 'Because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given the estate to Esther, and they have hanged him on the gallows.'" Now, what is he saying there? Between the lines, and we're going to look at this further, between the lines, he is saying, we have written a law. And the very basis of the kingdom of the Medes and Persians is based on the fact that when we write the law, when we write the Constitution, this is who we are. When we write laws, we do not revoke those laws. We thoroughly process, and when we write those laws, we live by them. So he says, without saying it here, but it was understood, "I have given you his estate, and that's all I can do." Let's turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 through 40. Now, here we have the picture of the Philistines on one hill and the Israelites on the other. And there is this huge Goliath of a man touting the Jews. And we have this little guy by the name of David, who is a shepherd, assessing the situation. David said to Saul, who was the king of the Jews, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been fighting a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." He pulls out his resume and says, "Look what I've been doing. I've been tending sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over his tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. So we all have the picture. Here's this little David up against this big Philistine. All right. You ever had a problem like that? Well, maybe not like that exactly, but we face Goliaths in our lives. We face Hamans in our lives, don't we? We deal with them every day, every moment, from computers crashing to needing to get kids from one end of town to the other, and there's only one of you, and you can't be in two places at the same time. Problems all around us, they can be overwhelming sometimes. For example, problems, let me share this though. Problems give meaning to life. Because problems always turn us back on and reveal the character of you and me. Problems reveal our character. They always turn the spotlight back on us. Problems give life creative tension. Most of the Psalms were written out of great difficulty. Most of the New Testament was written from prison. Bury a person in the snows of Valley Forge and you get a George Washington. Raise him in total poverty and you get an Abraham Lincoln. Strike him down with infant paralysis and he becomes Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Have him born in a society filled with racial discrimination and you get a Booker T. Washington, a George Washington Carver, or a Martin Luther King Jr. Adversity builds character. Call him a slow learner and write him off as unteachable and you get an Albert Einstein. You see, we have this tendency to run from problems, though, because it's hard and it's difficult. Problems are such a large part of life. But the idea here isn't to run from our problems. Esther didn't run from the problem, though she wanted to. And David didn't run from the problem. The idea here is that we should embrace the situation and learn from it. That's what we're going to try to do today. Well, the cat was out of the bag. Esther had just revealed that she was of Jewish ancestry. That alone could have been a bad deal. It could have went really south on her really quick. However, she was loved. She was loved by King Xerxes. And don't forget, who was it at the city gate that overheard a plot being brewed up among a couple of rebels to overthrow and to assassinate the king? You remember who that was? Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jew. Mordecai's plan was revealed to King Xerxes as he was suffering from insomnia one night, and the king was listening to the journal, and he realized that this Jew, standing by the city gate, had just delivered him his life, saved him. Now all of a sudden, this nation of Jews became very endeared to King Xerxes' heart. I don't know what kind of problem you're facing today. But you know, you remember how this kind of started to unfold? Queen Esther was nervous about going to the king, and who was it who had his thumb in her back? It was Mordecai. Remember, chapter 4, verse 14, Esther, God has placed you in a very unique position, and who knows but that for such a time as this, you have been placed on this earth. You know what? We need people who put their thumb in our back and press us forward spiritually, don't we? But what do? Many times we resist, and the first thing that comes to mind is, who do you think you are? You know what I'm saying? But having a teachable spirit, we begin to think, you know, as long as we're listening to the right voices, the voices of spiritual maturity, God can use that thumb in our back to accomplish great things and bring about spiritual growth in our life. So Esther stepped forward at great risk to her life. I want to give you four steps this morning to effective problem solving. You see, the problem was there was a great big Goliath. And the problem was there was a mean Haman in the way. The first step to solving any problem is to take responsibility for it. Take responsibility for it. The entire book of Esther is basically about a young woman who took responsibility. Not just for her own actions. Can you hear me all the way back? She took responsibility for the problem that her nation was dealing with. And her nation was dealing with the fact that there was an annihilation proclamation written against them. And she took responsibility for it. The great thing about Esther is that she took responsibility for her people's problem, and that problem became her problem. She responded with courage. And I believe that a lot of problems that we're faced with in our society today would be solved if we step to the plate and take responsibility. We can say, well, I didn't cause it. Well, that's what's going on in our world and why we're in such a mess. Because everybody can look the other way and say, I'm not creating this problem. It's time that some real leaders step forward and take responsibility for what's going on. The great thing about Esther is she took responsibility. God wants us to take responsibility, but too often we would rather pray for a miracle. We'd rather say, Lord, can you just take care of this? Because for me to step into this, I could lose my neck. For me to step into this, I could get squashed like a bug. For me to step into this, the king may not lower his scepter to me, and I may be put to death. But you see, if we even look at the church. The church doesn't move forward until somebody steps forward and says, devil, you're not going to have this ground anymore. We're taking it back in Jesus' name. And our families need to be doing that. Our fathers, our mothers need to be doing that. Our kids at school. This is Jesus. Let's move forward. David stepped forward. Esther stepped forward. Mordecai stepped forward. Yeah, we have problems. We have problems with careers, cars, cabinets. I mean, we just have a list of problems. You could go down the alphabet and start listing all the problems that you have. But what we're seeing from Scripture this morning is to step in and lead and to take risk, but not unadvisedly. Amen? Let's look at who King Xerxes was listening to now, and who Mordecai was listening to, or Esther. They were listening to Mordecai, who was a seasoned spiritual leader. There wasn't anybody around to give David advice. His brothers taunted him. Saul didn't have the courage. And so David had to keep tuned in to God's voice. And he assessed the situation and he moved forward. Jack Parr, the original host on The Tonight Show, once said, "Looking back, my life seems to be one long course of obstacles, with me as the chief obstacle." That's true of all of us. We need to stop making excuses and allow God to start dealing with us and allowing Him to keep His thumb in our back so that we're moving forward for Him. Each of us can take three steps toward responsibility. Number one, be responsible for who we are. Be responsible for what you've received, and be responsible for what you and you alone can do. Esther was in a unique position. David was in a unique position. History would be so different had they not stepped forward. It's like the guy who complained, "I'd like to ask God why He allows famine and poverty in the land when He could do something about it." His friend asked, "Well, what's stopping you from praying that prayer?" He said, "Because I'm afraid God might ask me the same question." The truth is, every problem introduces us to ourselves. In the face of problems, we begin to see who we really are and what we're really made of. Whether we're going to find a place that's safe to hide and keep saying, "But this isn't my problem. I didn't create this problem." Or we can move ahead with the unction of the Holy Spirit and bring about a solution. Sometimes we feel powerless and start to play the victim. Do you ever give up? I have. It never comes out very good. When I give up, I just have to keep doing that lesson in God's playbook until I get it. Until I finally pass that, at least with a C. You know what I mean? He's relentless at not letting me pass on to the next chapter until I learn that lesson. Don't quit here. Don't quit here. And I keep saying, "But it's hard right there. It's hard right there." And he says, "Don't quit right there. Don't quit right there." And finally, I don't quit, and he leads me through it. Amen? And then I can move on to the next chapter. The ability to solve problems comes from the experience of facing and overcoming obstacles. As we face problems today, they may be small problems in the eyes of others, but as we face problems, we are learning about who we are and what we're made of. And the more problems that we face and solve, the tougher we get. And we move forward, and we keep on keeping on, and we become a problem solver and not a problem maker. What David was willing to learn on the field delivered big in the battlefield when a nation's future was at stake. He started off as a shepherd, but what was being forged in his character as he was wrestling his sheep away from animals? Was the welfare of a nation. Esther 7:7. When faced with the fact that Haman was trying to kill the Jewish race and his wife with them, Xerxes' first reaction was just like ours. He got angry. He blew up, and then he did something that I think was really wise. Did you catch it? Look at it. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Let's go back. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. Our first reaction to a bad problem is probably going to be an emotional reaction. And it's probably going to be wrong. What the king did was he left his wine and he went out in the garden and took some time. that's pretty good. Because he came back with a plan. Xerxes was angry, but instead of acting harshly, he knew himself well enough to excuse himself and go out into the garden for a little walk. Clear his head, get some perspective. I think that's good. Amen. Instead of blowing up, creating another mess, blowing up emotionally, you need to breathe. Amen. Go out in the garden, pray, get some perspective, and come back in with a plan. That's pretty good, Steve. Don't be like the soldier who was learning to parachute. He was given the following instructions. Jump when you're told, count to 10, and then pull the ripcord. Number 3, in the likely event that it doesn't open, pull the second cord. And number 4, when you get down, a truck will be waiting to take you back to base. Well, the plane got to the right altitude, and the men started peeling out, and the soldier was pushed before he was told to jump. He counted to 10 and pulled the ripcord, and nothing happened. Counted to 10 again, he pulled the second ripcord, nothing happened. He started to mutter to himself, and I suppose the truck won't be there when I get down either. This guy failed to recognize his real problem. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17 says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. Unchecked anger will bring and make a small problem bigger. Someone with a quick temper does foolish things, but someone with understanding keeps calm. Stay calm. Proverbs 14, 29. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. All right. Number 3, take advice for your problem. Take advice for your problem. The third thing that Xerxes did to deal with his problem was he surrounded himself with good advisors. He surrounded himself, with Esther and Mordecai. They were down the road spiritually. They were mature spiritually. Who do you go to when you have a problem? 56% of people surveyed go to a family member. 43% go to friends. 38% go to the Bible. 22% go to self-help books. And 16% go to a minister or priest. The problem is, some of us go to the wrong people when we have a problem and we get bad advice. We often go to the people who are closest to us in the situation, whose perspective is completely warped. You ever been there? You're emotionally charged. You go to a problem, you just want somebody to empathize, and they're saying, yeah, that is a problem. Yeah, get him. And that may be the absolute wrong thing to do. You need to go to someone who is spiritually wise, who is far enough from the problem to give you objective advice. Amen? It's like the city councilman who was just elected to mayor. He sat at his desk for the first time and he discovered that his predecessor had left him 3 envelopes with instructions that they should be opened only in times of emergency. Before long, he was in trouble with the press, so he opened the first envelope. In the first envelope, it said, blame your predecessor. So he blamed his predecessor. That worked for a little while, and things went great. And then a few months later, he was in big trouble again, so he opened the second envelope, and it said, reorganize. So he reorganized everything in the city government. It wasn't very long before things started falling apart. He thought, I got to open that third envelope. He opened the third envelope. The third envelope said, take 3 envelopes. If you're going to get advice, make sure you're getting advice from people who've been where you're at and have passed that chapter of life. Amen. don't get advice from people in a situation that you're in, from people who are struggling with that particular chapter. That's pretty good stuff. Once you've put your team of advisors together, have a problem-solving party and use the teach process. T, spend time discovering the real issue. E, exposure, find out what others have done. A, assistance, have your team list all the possible causes, then list as many solutions as possible. C, be creative. And H, hit it. Prioritize and then implement the best solution. Remember, when you are looking for a solution and you're called to be a leader on a ministry or at your job or career, remember, let's be coaches and lead by permission. We're more coaches than kings, right? Make sure that you take some advisors that you can trust to give you wise and honest options, free of vindictive attitudes, because you may bring a problem to somebody and they're ticked off at that person too, and then they could use you as the billy club and they walk away scot-free and you're bleeding from the beating you've just taken. Remember to look for advisors who are wise and loyal to God, who are handling their life successfully, passing consecutive chapters of spiritual growth as they move along. Xerxes could be sure that Esther and Mordecai would have the courage to speak up when he was wrong. There weren't a lot of people in King Xerxes' court who would step forward and talk to him. But Esther and Mordecai had earned the right, and they had earned his trust. Number four, and finally, take action on your problem. God wants us to have an active faith, a faith that stretches us out of our comfort zones. You see, when the Bible talks about waiting on the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're waiting for a miracle. Now, miracles can be really awesome things, doing only what God can do. But sometimes we use that passage of Scripture to just put things off. When God has given us a course of action, if we will be creative, listen to the right advisors, and develop a plan to move forward. You know me. I do not diminish the value of prayer here at all. And waiting on the Lord reflects having a prayerful attitude. But waiting does not define our actions once we've received good advice in prayer. Amen? After we have learned what the course of action is, it's time to proceed and move ahead. Sometimes that requires that we think outside the lines and be creative. Now, back to our problem. What was the problem? Oh yeah, the problem was there was a permanent edict in place, written in stone. The annihilation proclamation against the Jews stood, and it could not be abolished because it was written in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. It's written. Some problems in your life may seem just that, written in stone. And you look at it and you say, well, there's nothing I can do. And you give up and you put your energy someplace else. I've been guilty of that. I've said, well, there's nothing I can do. It must mean a closed door. It must mean that I've got to give up on this and pursue other options or whatever. But there were lives at stake. And if we learn anything from Jesus, is that when there are lives at stake, it's worth sacrificing for. Amen? so we don't give up when there's lives at stake. We move forward, we push through, we figure out what it is that God wants us to do, and we keep on keeping on. So what do? Well, look at Esther chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. You're going to love this. If you're not already familiar with it, it's an amazing thing. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves. Did you catch that? The proclamation wasn't pushed away. Rather, the king created another law. He said, the Jews will have the right to assemble and protect themselves. To destroy and kill and annihilate any armed force or any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month of the month of Adar. Here's the thing. That's the same date the annihilation proclamation was put in effect. It's the same date that King Xerxes said, brother and sister Jews, my beloved friends, if anyone attacks you, you have the right, by law, to first assemble and defend yourself if you need to. Pretty creative. Reminds me of another story. David and Goliath. Notice that God didn't make Goliath go away. And he didn't make it easy for David. David didn't kneel down in the battlefield that day and say, Lord, make our enemies disappear. Rather, God gave David what he needed to defend himself. God has an answer for our unanswerable questions and problems, but he wants us to discover it. Finally, start small. Know your call. Hone your skills. Simplify. I love the fact that David only had 5 smooth stones. And Goliath was a riot man from his youth. And David came out. He probably looked like a rag, you know, something, you know. He looked like the image of poverty with nothing. And yet God used him to deliver a nation. Live in your own skin and move ahead in faith. Are you facing any problems? I trust that God's given some perspective this morning on how to move through. Doesn't mean it's be easy, but how to press through for His honor and glory. Let's pray together as the worship team comes this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this resounding truth that comes from your word. Thank you for giving us and not protecting us from hard lessons that will grow us spiritually. Thank you for helping us keep things in perspective in regards to when lives are at stake. We must press ahead. We must move forward. We must not shrink away to a safe place. We must allow you to give us your strength and your power to defend. Lead us now, we pray, as we look in our own lives and as we look at the life of our nation and culture, Lord. Lead us to do that which is right, to come back to the timeless principles and truths of your word. And help us, Lord, be the leaders of this generation to do that which is right and honorable, respectful, and loving and graceful. In spite of plans, Lord, that some may have to manipulate and destroy, help us be people of the light, to not walk in darkness, and to live in faith and confidence that our future is in your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you like that first song we sang this morning? You Hold It All. It took me a couple times of singing it before I really got my brain into it. And I trust that it'll be the same for you. Let's stand together and sing. Look at that chorus. You hold it all. Every teardrop. Every heartbeat. I love the verses as well. Let's sing.
Savior, I believe that you hold. believe that you hold it all. You hold us all.
Every mother, every father,
you hold us all.
Every son and every daughter,
you hold us all.
Every saint and every sinner, you are sovereign, you're forever.
We believe that you hold us all. Yes, you hold us all.
Thank you, Lord, for holding us all. Every problem that we face is in your hands. Help us, Father, to be led by your Spirit as we move through. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Let's sing.